It's good to be here with you this morning on Easter Sunday. And today we're going to be beginning a new series called When Hard Times Fall. I want you to begin by listening to the encouragement given by the prophet Isaiah to the nation of Israel. Listen to me, all who hope for deliverance, all who seek the Lord. Consider the rock from which you were cut, the quarry for which you were mined. Yes, think about Abraham, your ancestor, and Sarah, who gave birth to your nation. Abraham was only one man when I called him, but when I blessed him, he became a great nation. The Lord will comfort Israel again and have pity on her ruins. Her desert will blossom like Eden, her barren wilderness like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found there. Songs of thanksgiving will fill the air. All of us face hard times at one point in our life, and probably multiple times in our lives if we're being really honest. It doesn't matter who you are, how much money you make, where you live, all of us are going to face hard times. Now your hard times, what you consider hard times, are going to be different than what I consider hard times. Maybe my hard times are normal for you. But the fact is, we all struggle when it comes to these times that are hard. And it's in these hard times that we're going to talk about over the next several weeks. But as we get into this, I want to tell you what this series is not going to be. The series is not going to be me telling you, I understand what you're going through. Because I don't. I don't know your particular situations, and I don't know how you're feeling and how you're reacting to this thing that's happening to you or these series of events. It drives me nuts when people say, I know how you feel. Like, no, you really don't. You don't know how I'm experiencing this. So though we may have shared some life experience or I may have gone through something similar, it's important for you to know that when I'm up here and we're talking about this, I'm not trying to belittle your feelings and say, I understand how you're feeling. Okay, so we'll get that out of the way. The second thing is that this is not a self-help series. I'm not going to give you five simple steps to get through the hard times. Probably because there aren't five simple steps to get through the hard times. There is no formula. What this series is going to be is a God will help you series. And God will get you through it series. There's not easy answers, but God's Word provides comfort and provides encouragement for us when we're going through hard times. And that's what we're going to explore. What does God's Word have to say? What does God have to say to us when we're going through these hard times? We're going to hear stories from people who have gone through hard times. We're going to hear stories about biblical times, people who have gone through hard times. And we're going to look at some scripture that has to do with suffering in hard times. Today we're going to look at hard times and recognizing that in those hard times, God is ultimately in control of all of our situation. Now, to know that God is in ultimate control of your situation could provide you with great comfort. In comfort, you know that God is not surprised by your situation. God is not caught off guard by what's going on in your life. You know that God's ultimate plan has not been thwarted by something else. On the flip side, you may be distressed that God is in ultimate control. And you might start questioning, well, why is God allowing this to happen to me? Why is God letting this happen to me? Why is God causing this to happen to me? So we're going to look at those things in the coming week. But today we're going to look at someone in Scripture who might have begun to question at many times in his life, why, God, are these bad things happening to me and why do they keep happening to me? As we travel back into Old Testament times, I want to tell you a story of a dreamer. He had his first dream when he was 17 years old. Now, his dreams were not like our dreams. There weren't clowns chasing pizza-eating monkeys or something like that. Maybe that's only my dream. But these dreams were visions from God. And he had two different visions or dreams from God. And they were different, but they had the same meaning. And the meaning of these dreams and these visions were that his brothers, his mother, and even his father would eventually bow down to him in worship or in some form. Now, as you can imagine, this didn't sit well with the family. They were not at all happy with the fact that he was now telling them that they were going to bow down to him someday. The boy was already the favorite of the father, and his siblings hated him for that. When they heard that now this boy is saying, well, you're going to bow down to me in the future, that was the last straw for them. They plotted to kill him. Instead of killing him, though, they threw him in a dry well, and his fortunes changed when they saw Ishmaelite traders who were headed to Egypt, and they sold this man for 20 silver coins. Sold him into slavery, sent him to a foreign land, sent him to Egypt with these traders. Of course, if you haven't figured it out by now, I'm talking about Joseph, the son of Jacob. Joseph went to Egypt and was sold to Potiphar. Potiphar was the captain of the guard, the head of all the guards in the entire land of Egypt. Joseph served Potiphar well, and Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph was put in charge of everything that Potiphar owned, and Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph. And because he had put Joseph in charge of his household started to be blessed and improved because they had Joseph there who was being blessed by the Lord. Problems began, though, because Potiphar's wife also liked Joseph, albeit for a different reason. The Bible says that she looked lustfully after him. Joseph refused her advances and said it would go against my master, Potiphar, and it would be a great sin against the Lord. But she would not take no for an answer. At one encounter, she grabbed his cloak and tried to pull him closer to him, and he spun around and ran out of the room. At that point, she had his cloak in her hand, and she screamed for help and claimed that he had tried to rape her. When Potiphar heard of this story from his wife, he immediately put Joseph in jail, the same jail that was reserved for the worst criminals, the criminals put into jail by the king, by the Pharaoh. But Genesis 39:21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. So even though he was taken from this home where he was the ruler, the Lord did not leave Joseph, even though Joseph was put into prison. Though Joseph may have felt that the Lord had left him because this terrible situation had happened, he had not left him. Soon Joseph became a favorite of the warden, and the warden put him in charge of all the other prisoners and everything else that happened under the prison. Scripture says the warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Sometime later, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker, which if you're looking for a pastor appreciation gift, a chief baker would be awesome. Though I have some ladies in here that I probably would nominate for that position, Joanne Trammell. But the baker and the cupbearer get into this prison, and they say, Joseph noticed that they looked upset one morning, and he said, why are you so worried? And they said, we had a dream that no one could interpret. Joseph said, tell me your dream. Now each dream that they told them was different. One of them was a dream that showed redemption for the person. They were going to be restored. But the other showed death and destruction. The cupbearer was the man who would be restored to his position. And Joseph said, when you're restored to your position with Pharaoh, tell Pharaoh about me. And the cupbearer said, yeah, absolutely. I will tell Pharaoh about you. Cross my heart. I promise I will do it. When he got to see Pharaoh and handed him that first cup, do you think Joseph was the first words out of his mouth? No. he never gave Joseph another thought. He forgot about him. He left him to rot in prison. So Joseph may have thought, this is my chance. But it was not. It was not for 2 more years, 2 full years later, that now Pharaoh had a dream. And Pharaoh called his wise men together, he called his religious leaders together and said, what does this dream mean? And no one could interpret it. No one could tell him what it meant. So then the cupbearer remembers Joseph and said, there's a man in prison named Joseph who was able to interpret our dream, and he interpreted it correctly. So they called down for Joseph, had him cleaned up and brought to Pharaoh, and Joseph interpreted this dream for the Pharaoh. The dream was about having 7 years of prosperity followed by 7 years of famine. And not only did Joseph tell Pharaoh this is what's going to happen, these 7 years of good followed by 7 years of severe famine, he said, this is what's going to happen, and I have a plan to help you get through it. So Pharaoh recognized that God was with Joseph, and that Joseph had a good plan, and so Pharaoh made Joseph the second in command over all of Egypt. It says, and Pharaoh said to him, I am Pharaoh, but no one will lift a hand or foot in the entire land of Egypt without your approval. Joseph was 30 years old at this point. 13 years he had been in slavery. Now the famine struck just as Joseph had predicted, and it hit the whole world. But because of Joseph's plan, Egypt became the only place that had food. So people all over the world came to Egypt to buy food, and in order to buy food, you had to go before Joseph. Jacob and his family, Joseph's father and brothers who had sold him into slavery, also were experiencing the famine. And so Jacob sent his sons to Egypt to buy food. So they had to bow down to Joseph, who they did not recognize, but he recognized them, just as the dream 13 years ago had predicted. When Joseph saw them, can you imagine what he was thinking? What had happened 13 years ago? And now look at how the fortunes have changed. Through a series of interactions, Joseph revealed who he was and brought them to his and their families and his father and his brothers to Egypt. The Lord was favorable to Jacob and his family because of Joseph and Joseph's faithfulness. But when Jacob died, Joseph's father, his brothers feared for their lives. They wondered, was that forgiveness thing that you were telling us, was that just for the sake of our father? Are you really still angry with us? Because, you know, we did sell you into slavery 13 years ago and longer at this point. And this is what the scripture said. The brothers are talking here, and they said, now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him. So they sent this message to Joseph. Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin. When Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, they said. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I could punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. Sometimes we don't see the whole picture. Most of the time, I'd say we don't see the whole picture. We don't see the whole plan. Think back to the beginning of this story. How is Joseph's life going at the beginning of the story? He's a favored son. He's living a good life. He's following God. He's doing the right things. He believes that God is looking out for him. And then his world changes. He's sold into slavery by brothers who he now finds out hate him. How would you respond at that point? Would you be angry with God? God, I'm doing the right things. And then this happens. Would you be questioning God's plan? Like, God, hey, did you forget about me? Joseph did not. Instead, Joseph had faith in God's sovereignty, which means you believe that God is all-powerful, and he continued to serve God. This commitment to God led Joseph down the right path. He was given respect and good standing with his master in Egypt. So he finally, I get the sense, would be, oh, this is why I was sold into slavery. This is what I'm designed to do. This is my purpose. But then he gets knocked off of that path by a false accusation of rape. He ended up in prison for a crime he didn't commit. But instead of going, woe is me, Joseph said, okay, I'm going to serve the Lord. And so things start looking up again for him. He's favored by the warden. And then things start looking up even more when the cupbearer says, I will tell Pharaoh all about you. At that point, do you think that Joseph may have thought to himself, whew, I finally understand my plan. Pharaoh's going to release me from prison because this cupbearer is going to go tell him about me. And then, sitting there with that hope, he sits there for 2 full years. With nothing, just crickets. How would you respond to that? You finally look at all the things that Joseph went through, and you're going through thing after thing after thing, and you finally think, okay, things are finally going right. And then bam! Something else goes wrong. And you think, God, what is happening? Are you asleep at the wheel? What's going on? But God had a plan through all of it. And 13 years went by when Joseph did not know what God's plan was for him. 13 years of ups and downs, wondering, God, are you really with me? Finally, he sees God's plan. That he was designed to save his people, save his family, save the Egyptians. At that point, if that were you, would you be thankful that you finally see God's plan? Or would you maybe be a little bitter? Like, God, could we have sped this process up a little bit? Did I really have to wait 13 years for this? You could have snapped your fingers and this could have happened. Joseph chose to be grateful. And because of his continued faithfulness, throughout all of these ups and downs, he was able to save the people of Egypt. He was able to save his own family. And he was able to save those that he cared for and that he loved. Sometimes we don't see the big picture. Sometimes we don't know why God is doing what he's doing. And most of the time when you pray, God, will you please show me why this is happening? In my experience, I don't usually get a good answer. But in spite of the fact that I don't know why, I still have to trust that I'm in God's plan and that God's plan is still working out in me. God is not surprised by what's going on in my life. And nothing that's happening in my life, God doesn't already know about. Throughout this series, we're going to look at people in Scripture who suffer hard times. Sometimes things work out, like in the story of Joseph. And we're going to look at some people in Scripture where it really didn't work out for them in the end. God doesn't give us a guarantee. about how things are going to work out. But he promises to go with us and walk with us through it all. He asks us to trust him. He asks us to follow him. He asks us to walk with him. Because God never leaves us in those hard times. Even when we're angry, even when we're being impatient, God never leaves us. We have to have trust in the fact that God has a plan and that we're in that plan. One of the things that we're going to do is I'm going to invite a couple of individuals throughout the series to come and share a personal testimony. And today I've asked Carolyn to come up and share her testimony about how she trusts God in the hard times. So, Carolyn?
Hi. I became Christian in 1978. I was in eighth grade. And I never really questioned the fact if God was with me. I just always knew he was. On February 14th, 1995, I became a mother and a single parent. The first time I saw Elizabeth, the nurses brought her in to me, wrapped her from head to toe, and they ran from the room. As I see a tube hanging out of her nose, I said, what's this? She pokes her head back in and says, that's how you feed her. And she was gone. My sister and I slowly unwrapped her. We checked her out. And that's when we see she had a really messed up ear. I even tried to pull it out to fix it. Just like our Father in heaven wants good for us and have a better life, I wanted her to have the best life. I knew the ear was going to be a hurdle, but I didn't realize it was just a small hurdle. I later found out that they called it a cauliflower ear. Elizabeth was born with craniofacial microsomia number 3, golden ear syndrome. She also has a congenital heart defect, no hearing on her left side, small kidney on the left side, a cyst on her brainstem, and on the nape of her neck, the nerves are not properly covered, and there is water pockets on the left side of her head where the brain matter should be. With this being said, she should have mental retardation. Even though my baby was not perfect in many people's eyes, she was in mine, and I had hopes and dreams just like a normal parent. Her first surgery was when she was 2 months old. Over the years, I've taken her to many doctors. I've started out at KU Medical Center. I have been to Beverly Hills, California, Omaha, Nebraska, back to Kansas City, Denver, Colorado, and Dallas, Texas. Now we are now currently in Rochester, Minnesota, searching for answers to fix. And sometimes I found out that doctors did not know the answers, and they just tried to act like they did. And I did not agree with their ideas, so I kept praying, and I kept looking for other answers. In 96, my mother passed away, and she was a great support, and she was awesome. And then in 99, my dad passed away. In January of 96, we were in Kansas City, and Elizabeth was very sick. And I was accused of not taking care of her medical needs. Social services was called in, and I was about to be removed from the room. And that's when I remembered that in my purse, I'd gotten to Victoria, and I'd turned around, and I had came back. And I went to the doctors, and I had asked for all of her medical records. And so when they tried to remove me, I had her medical records with me, showing that I had taken her to the doctor numerous times. I called that a God nod at the time. I've had a few of those over the years. Now, the road has been a blessing, but not an easy road. We had many trying times. Elizabeth has had 16 surgeries, with only 3 or 4 being in Hayes. In 1998, we had a surgery, and we put a rib bone in her jaw. She was only 3. And then the spacer was wired between her teeth, and she ate by shoving food over the top. And when it was removed months later, she was very ill with infection in her head. Her head was so swollen, we were unable to transport her. We couldn't even fly her out because the pressure would have been too much for her skull. And on that Monday, I was told they'd done all that they could do, and I probably needed to call a clergyman. I asked the nurse where to find the office for this person at the hospital. She told me that it was a nice name for a preacher. You probably need to call a funeral director. I asked her who was dying. I continued to pray and search for answers, and on that Thursday that week, Kurt Martin from Hayes opened her jaw up and removed a lot of infection, and it worked. On December 27, 2003, Elizabeth had a facial surgery. It was only the second one in the United States performed by Dr. Ketch. She had had the surgery because she could not even open her mouth no wider than 3 credit cards width. She was unable to go to school, and so we stayed in Denver until the from December until May. She had numerous infections in her jaw. And on the 25th of January, we had another surgery to remove infection. And while in the recovery room, Elizabeth's heart had stopped. They called for the crash cart, and they called in security, because the nurses could not get me to let go of her. And at a last-ditch effort, when they pulled me off of her, I screamed her name as loud as I could, and on the monitor, her beautiful heartbeat beat once again. I screamed again, and there it was. The doctor said, "Let her go. You know, I can scramble on top of a gurney right over my daughter." And every time I said her name, her heart grew stronger. She came back, and the first words was, "Mom, what do you want, and why are you yelling?" And I said, "I'm not done with you yet." There are times when we did not have the money to travel. I had a credit card to a Conoco gas station. So we were able to get gas, and whatever we ate came out of that Conoco gas station. We slept in a parking garage, I don't know how many times. I did not have enough for the motel, but the Lord always protected us. And in the end, we really were okay. Now this April, Elizabeth has surgery to remove the screws from her jaw that was put in so many years ago to hold the rib bone in place for her. I'm not for sure if the jaw will stay intact, but we're praying that it does. I am scared, yeah. Concerned that the pain, yeah. And the doctors and the staff and their skills, yeah. But I know without a doubt the Father is in control. He is the ultimate physician and the greatest healer. And Jesus knows what's going on to protect Elizabeth, to get her through this and to keep her safe. What has got me through all of this? Faith. My faith is everything to me, and I try to stay close to God, knowing that God is not going to leave me. He is here, and He is there to help me. He is my friend. I can't even begin to imagine that my life would have been without faith. If I didn't have something to believe in, something bigger than me, something bigger than everyone, something greater than all of us, I know what that is. That's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I keep two verses in my pocket on me whenever we travel. And the first one is Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not trust on your own understanding. And Hebrews 13:8. Jesus is the Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you got Jesus, you don't need nothing else. Thank you.
Without Jesus, we don't need nothing else. That sums it up. Jesus went through hard times. He went through the hardest times of anyone. When you're going through hard times, consider the hard times that Jesus went through. Prior to being arrested, Jesus was so distressed that he actually sweat blood. Then he was mocked, beaten, and crucified. And for what? What crimes had he committed? None. He was innocent. Yet he died on the cross voluntarily to pay for the sins of the world. He could have called down legions of angels to stop it at any point. Yet he voluntarily chose to continue. Everything that we have done in our lives that is contrary to the nature of God is a sin. And the sins that we have done in the past, the sins that we are committing currently, and the sins that we are doing in the future have all been paid for by the blood of Jesus. Jesus gave his life as an offering to us. And he loves us, and he died on the cross for us. What we celebrate today, what we celebrate on Easter Sunday, is that while Jesus died, he is now alive. After he was buried in the tomb, he rose again from the dead, conquering death, giving us hope for eternal life. Jesus went through these hard times for a purpose, so that we might have life through Him. When we go through hard times, we have to remember that God has a plan for us. God has a purpose for us. If you have a pulse, which, raise your hand if you don't have a pulse. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. There is a reason why you are on this earth. And in the midst of our hard times, we have to remember and cling to that hope, knowing that God has a plan and that God loves you and cares for you and wants you here. Remember that just like Joseph, just like Jesus, and just like Carolyn, God has a plan through all of it. God has a plan through all of it. And even in the midst of our hardship, we can reach out and hold on to Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, gaining victory over death? Then you are on your journey of faith. You need to take the next step now, whatever that may be. Maybe it's coming to church more often. Maybe it's being baptized. Maybe it's teaching a class or going on a missions trip. Whatever it is, we all have next steps to take. And sometimes in our hard times, we get focused on ourselves. But God says, look out and see what you can do for other people, even in the midst of your own struggle. Jesus will be with you and will speak to you and guide you and direct you, and He wants to do that. But don't journey alone. You have a church family here that will journey with you. And you have Jesus who will never leave you, no matter what. When you face hard times, remember that God has a plan for you. He had a plan for Joseph. He had a plan for Jesus. He's got a plan for Carolyn. And He's got a plan for you too. Will you pray with me? God, I thank You that You do have a plan for us. I thank You that You love us so much that You sent Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. I pray that You provide comfort to all those here today who are struggling. No matter what the struggle is, God, no matter what the hard times that we're facing, I pray for comfort. I pray for peace. Lord, make Your presence known in this place. Touch their hearts right now, God, those that need healing. Let them feel Your presence. Those that need relief, God, may they feel Your presence right now. God, those who are struggling with finances, may they feel Your presence and know that You've got it under control. No matter what's going on, God, we know You have a plan. We know You have our backs. Help us to trust in You no matter what. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button, or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111 Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.